Today on Palm Sunday, we have normally looked towards Easter, towards Passover. And this year, because of the events of everything that we've been preparing for, we are going to look at and talk about Passover. And I have just a small setup here just to focus a little bit of our attention. But to look at something that would prepare us for Easter. I have been reading and studying and getting ready myself, as some of you have been joining with me in 15 minutes with Jesus, and I have just loved it. It's been good for me to do that and adding that on to my normal devotional life. And today is something that I would like to share with you that would prepare us for Easter. I have in mind that what we're going to talk about, what we're going to study, is very important. Now, there's something about us being together that a service like this, and often this works, God speaks to us. God has a word for us, and that's why it's often tragic that some of us would miss a service because of what God speaks every time that we gather. And God does speak to us every time. Today, as we consider the events of just Passover and communion and the preparation of what Easter is, never forget what Jesus did for us. That jumped out at me. I do not want to ever forget. I do not want to minimize. And I want it to be, and it still is, but I've noticed sometimes it isn't as much impactful as it has been in the very beginning. And as I was preparing, it hit me again, just what Jesus did for us. As I look in the Word of God, and I see over and over again the connection of Passover and communion. The very thing that we are going to do something that we haven't done for a while. We're going to be all together at a 10 o'clock service on Easter, and we're going to have communion together, all of us at the same time. And as I was thinking about that moment, because when it comes and we're handing out the bread and the cup and we're holding it together and then we're worshiping together, we're in the Word together, and then we receive together, I was reflecting on all the meaning behind that. And what an amazing moment we're going to have. It's interesting that the Word of God instructs us over and over again to remember. One of the classic and very important statements that a lot of us know, when we receive communion, we think of this phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." Say that with me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering the work of Passover. It's not by accident Jesus gave us, instituted communion out of the Passover. Remember, the Passover was this historical event that delivered the people of God who had been enslaved to the Egyptians for over 400 years. For four centuries, they had lived in bondage. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 12, 11, 12, 13. The whole story is laid out there. And we remember the events and the connection to those events, because what brought about the final breakthrough were the 10 plagues and the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And Passover was about remembering that event. Remembering that it was the blood on the door that protected all the occupants behind that door from death. It was the lamb that had been tied to the front door of their home that had been sacrificed that allowed for that blood to bring about the passing over or Passover of the death angel. It was remembering the fact that when Israel was finally let loose, They weren't quite sure where to go. And they had the pillar of smoke and fire that guided them. It's about the story of them coming against the Red Sea with their backs against the water, and facing them was the charging of 600 plus chariots and the mighty forces of Pharaoh, and nowhere to go. And Moses put his staff in the water, and the waters parted, and they walked across dry land. And then they turned, and as the Pharaoh's armies were pursuing, they watched the waters collapse on their enemy and destroy them. And that is remembering the Passover, remembering the amazing events of what transpired. I don't know if you've seen the commercial from the History Channel, but they're showing Moses. It is so cool. He hits his staff on that water and it explodes. You are going to see that clip soon, right here on the screen. Can you say amen to that? I don't know if it happened that way, but I could imagine it happening that way, and I'm way okay with that. It just was, man, the special effects, far better. Although Charlton Heston did a pretty good job, I will admit, that's one of my favorites. But just the whole, and as great as that was, you got to remember, that wasn't the event. The event was the death angel. Now, for centuries, God spoke a word that said, you're to continue to celebrate this feast and do this so that you would remember. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's an interesting concept that throughout the Word of God, we are told to remember, remember. And one of the mistakes we make is we think of this as somehow remembering facts so that we have information in front of us. But that is not the point of remembering in Scripture. The point of remembering something and telling the story over and over again is so that the remembering will change you. It's interesting when you study the science, the neurobiology of our brain. God's given us this amazing brain. And you study the concept of memory. Memory can be very powerful. Memory can do things that can, and we've learned from science what we already know in the Word of God, remembering can change you. So throughout the Word of God, we are asked to remember the events that have transpired in our lives, in the life of others, in the Word of God, so that we are transformed, we are reshaped, we are renewed, we are strengthened, we are changed by the remembering. So it's critically important. The very last hours of the life that Jesus lived on this earth was spent with his disciples around the Passover table. He came to celebrate with them. We know it also as the Last Supper, the Eucharist, communion. And he came and he gathered, and here's where Jesus teaches us something very important. You have been sacrificing a lamb that you call the Passover lamb. I am Pesach. I am the Passover lamb. And all of a sudden, everything changed. I can tell you that having been raised in a Jewish home and celebrating Passover year after year, all of a sudden the reality of Jesus as the Passover lamb and then putting it all together was so life-changing. All those years of remembering and reliving and reading and sharing came together at that one moment when all of a sudden, for the first time, I came to Passover as a believer in Jesus. Jesus at the Passover said to his disciples that would be a message to all of us. I'm doing this so you'll hear this. Come, be my people. I have come that you can have this amazing relationship with me. And it's interesting that a meal was known as something that was very powerful. It communicated the message of an agreement, of peace, of what we would call shalom, the coming together of warring parties. They would have a meal to bring about the, if you will, like the signing of a contract or a new covenant. I thought it was interesting, and I hope you see the connection. The Passover is a meal. We call communion the Last Supper, a meal. And we have been given a new covenant, a new promise, a new agreement. We call it the New Testament. And we gather around the table coming to agreement with God. The very Ten Commandments, if you recall the story in Exodus, when they received the Ten Commandments, they had gathered on Mount Sinai. And as they received those commandments, following that, God gathered the elders together of Israel. And then he established this new covenant with them. And guess how they did it? Eating a meal. Can you say amen to that? Thank God for the Food Network. We would not value food nearly as much as we do today. Eating together is powerful. I've discovered that in my own life, having a meal with someone is a powerful moment. There's something different about sitting down and having coffee and sharing a muffin or having a meal with someone. Doing something like that, that really does something very different than having an appointment with someone. There's something very relational. And God did that for us. So he gathered us to this Passover meal where God says, I'm going to show you how to resolve our differences, how we can have an agreement of shalom with each other. And remember, shalom isn't just peace, but shalom reflects the truth that what has been broken is now going to be complete. You see, without God, we don't have shalom. We are incomplete. But with God, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is a completing of that circle, and now we have shalom. And he comes and says, I want to gather you for this moment and this time. I want you to remember El Shaddai, who delivered you out of Egypt and bondage, and remember the Lord who saved us. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Every part of the Passover, every single part of it teaches of the power and the illustration of what the Lord did for us. The very thing of even the matzah, when he took the matzah out. And you recall that matzah has holes in it. You cannot make matzah unless it has holes. And Jesus would take out this matzah in the meal that was something true. He would then break it. He would bless it. And then he would pass it out and said, take, eat. This is my body. What a powerful symbol. Broken, pierced, without leaven. All of it reminding us of the message of Jesus. And so we would receive that. Jesus would walk through this powerful picture. And throughout the Passover, there are five cups, although only four are used today. And he would walk through these four cups, which were in fact four promises, four very powerful statements that were reminded. See, we often think of they have a meaning, but they also have a promise behind them. It is not by accident that God said, you're going to celebrate communion out of this Passover. And these four promises are not just statements, but they're promises today. They're promises where as you take and receive the cup, remember, I will take you out. For Israel, it meant you are not going to have to be beaten up anymore. You're not going to have to make bricks any longer. You're not going to be under the enslavement of someone else. I will take you out of bondage. And that's a promise still so real today. God has come to set the captives free. We may not be enslaved to an Egyptian pharaoh, but we can be enslaved to people, to events, to addictions, to ideas. We can be so easily held captive. And the promise of God is, I will take you out and I will set you free. He says, I'll take away the addictions of your life. I will deliver you and stand by you, and you will know of liberty where you have only known slavery. And then that third cup, I will redeem you. I'm going to save you. I will be a savior to you, and you will be redeemed. And finally, I will take you to be my people. I will protect you as I have in the past. The only reason that Pharaoh didn't nail you at the Red Sea was because I parted the Red Sea. The only reason that you were not taken when the death angel came and went throughout the land was because I protected you. It really wasn't the blood. That was a symbol of my protection over your home. And the promise is, I will take you to be my people. I will redeem you, I will set you free, and I will take you out. So remember this. Remember this and let it change you. Remember this, know this, and let it transform you. And when you eat that lamb, remember what God did. In Passover, in the Exodus, God spoke to the people of Israel and said, I want you to get that lamb, that baby lamb that was 1 year or less. And I want you to take that lamb and I want you to tie it to your front door. And I want you to take care of that lamb until I tell you. And at some point, you are going to slit its neck. And it's going to bleed out right at the very threshold of your door. And you're going to take that blood and put it using hyssop on your doorpost. What a powerful statement. You got to remember, some of us might not understand, but that the lamb, which was also known as a ram, sometimes we confuse, we think of a lamb and a ram as two separate animals. Here in Exodus, it was the same animal. And that lamb was a sacred animal to the Egyptians. I found it so powerful to remember. God said, take that lamb that's a sacred animal to the people who are holding you captive and tie it to your doorpost. Make a statement. You are going to be rebellious. And you're going to take that sacred animal to your captors, and you're going to kill it right at your front door, to let them know that you are no longer under their hand. And then I'm going to use that blood to protect you where they thought it would enslave you. And the power of that picture reminds us over and over again of how God would say, I will be the one and only God in your life. There is no other. He established that over and over again, that there is to be no one but the Lord in our life. And so in the Passover, they remember this. They retell the story of the lamb, the bread, the enslavery, the bitter herbs, all that spoke to the power of what was going on. Jesus handed out the matzah. They broke it. They celebrated it, and then he took that third cup. He handed that out to them and said, this cup is the cup of redemption, my blood. He already declared the matzah was his body, and then he says, this is my blood. Take it, drink it, all of it, in remembrance of me. You know, the power of this cup, they knew it as what we've described, redeeming. Jesus says, that's right. You'll be redeemed by my life because you're about to watch me go to the cross for you. I'm about to become the once and for all Passover lamb. There will never, ever again need to be a sacrifice. I am going to do something that will happen one more time, and it will be done forever. I will redeem you. And they took that cup, and they drank it, and they celebrated, and we to this day receive that cup in communion. The meal's almost over. They have had almost an entire day together, probably 6 to 8 hours of being together, celebrating, telling the stories, going through all the things that they did. And they're coming finally to the last cup, the fourth cup for Passover. This is the cup that declares, I will take you to be my people. I will protect you. And you remember what Jesus said? Put that one down. I'm not going to drink that with you until we're together in paradise. And the disciples are going, wait a second. That's the cup that says you're going to protect us, that God's going to protect us, and you're not drinking of that, Jesus? You're a rabbi? How could you not take that? That cup reminds us when Pharaoh was coming down charging. He was about ready to take us out. How many times have we faced the wall and we're just about ready to get wiped out and God protects us and you're not going to drink this cup? Oy vey. And the Lord said, no, I'm not going to drink this cup. And Jesus says, we're done, let's go. We're done? We're done. And we pick it up at John 18, and it says Jesus had spoken these words. Almost sounds like he had a few minutes or something, but he had spoken these words, and he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and the disciples entered. He had just finished the Passover. It's late at night. The stars are out. It's probably warm. There's a breeze blowing. They're singing or humming the hymns of David. They're walking out, and they're going to the place that they were staying in. And often we mistaken this. They're actually going to be at two, there's two locations the Scripture is talking about. We call it the Garden of Gethsemane. It's actually a garden and it is a Gethsemane. Two separate things. The garden is an olive garden. And if you think of a garden, these are olive trees. If you see them, there's the Mount of Olives and an olive garden in Israel. It is gorgeous. It's protected. These are the great, great times 10 grandfathers of the original trees that were there. These are old, old trees, not the original trees, but old, old olive trees there. Beautiful. Next to that garden is a Gethsemane. A Gethsemane is an olive oil processing plant. It's the place where you make olive oil. And what was happening is they had come to Israel, to Jerusalem, to stay for Passover, and this Gethsemane was lodging for them, a place to sleep. Interesting that nothing happens by accident with God. What a powerful word picture of where Jesus and his disciples slept. John 18 tells us that they walked, and in order to get to the garden and to the Gethsemane, they had to cross over the Kidron Brook. Now, I want you to see this moment. I want to paint you this picture. Because throughout the day, as Jesus was celebrating with his disciples, so were thousands of other families celebrating Passover. And how is it that you did that? You didn't go down to the store and buy a lamb. You took your lamb to the temple, and there on the Temple Mount, that animal was sacrificed. This was a very bloody kind of thing. And you got to remember that back then they didn't have hoses. They didn't have the kind of sanitation systems we have today. So what do you do with all that blood that's coming out of all those thousands of animals that are being sacrificed and then given, if you will, returned back to the owners to then be eaten? Well, they understood they couldn't just leave it there, so they would, with buckets, wash that blood down and out, and it would come out into a stream, and it would follow down a valley and go out. The Kidron Valley had a stream right there. I've walked and seen that very spot. Jesus, following his Passover with his disciples, would have come right up to that stream and stopped with his disciples. And they would have seen the water red with the sacrifice of the lambs from the temple. I can see the disciples kind of wanting to just jump over. I can see Jesus stopping and looking at the blood of the Lamb flowing down the stream. And as he crossed over that, he knew his blood would flow. What a powerful moment. On his way to the garden and to the Gethsemane, on his way to the place where they press and make olive oil. The power of that picture, olive oil was everything in that time. Remember, you heated with olive oil. You had light because of olive oil. You healed people with olive oil. You seasoned your food with olive oil. Olive oil was everything. It was an amazing product that was used in so many ways. And they would take from that grove next door to the Gethsemane, and they would take those olive seeds and they would put it into a mill, essentially a large stone that would roll over the seeds and crush them and smash them, that would bring out the first product of that oil. And they would gather that into basins. And then they would take those mashed up seeds and they would put them into like potato sack type bags, some type of organic material that was a bag, and they would pack it in there. It looked like basically a large pillow. And then they had this amazing device, basically a couple posts that where they could stack these pillow-like bags full of olive seed, and then they would pile it up 4 or 5 feet high, and then they would lay a weight on it. And that weight would come down on those pillows and slowly crush those seeds that would bring out the olive oil. They would use a large fulcrum, a telephone pole-like tree limb that they would take, and then they would use good old-fashioned physics, and they would put that down onto those pillows and weight it, and the same thing would produce hundreds and hundreds of pounds of weight that would literally crush the seed. Jesus stayed there, and he was crushed for us. And out of him came life. Out of him, if you will, came the seasoning that is needed for us to have light and healing and life. All that that olive oil symbolized reminds us of Jesus, and that he would take on that for us. And there he was staying with his disciples. He crossed over that stream, went to this amazing place. And of course, his disciples are thinking, this has been a long day, time to go to sleep. I mean, their tummies were full. They had 3 glasses of Passover wine. They had spent probably an 8-hour day talking and interacting and sharing stories. I mean, you know what you're like after a day of work and you just finished dinner and you're just relaxed. It's like, man, it's getting, and you have this long, your mate comes in, hey, let's sit down and let's talk for a couple hours. And then you're just tired at the end of that time. It's time to go to bed. Well, I'm sure the disciples were feeling that, but then Jesus turns to John and Peter and James and says, hey guys, come with me. Because something else is going on right now that we often miss that's even more powerful. You see, following Passover was what was called the night of watching. Le'el Shem Arim, night of watching, watching in the night. Remember what happened in the Exodus. God said, get ready, put the blood over your doorposts, eat standing up, get ready to move out very quickly, and watch and wait. Can you imagine being in the homes waiting while the death angel was going over throughout the region and you're hearing the cries of family members who have just lost their son or daughter? You're hearing the wail of animals who are dying as the death angel takes life by life, and you're watching and waiting, wondering, am I okay? Is this blood thing really going to work? Because there's no previous experience for this. It's never been done before, and I'm not sure it's really going to work. And there's a lot going on around me. And God said, watch and wait. One of the hardest things for us to do, God says, trust me. And so a night of watching, it tells us in Luke 21, watch therefore and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Le'el Shem Arim. Peter, John, James, let's go and watch. And remember, they fell asleep. That was hard for them to stay awake. Here they were together. The scripture tells us he took Peter, James, and John with him, Mark 14:33, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Here they are on the night of watching. They're thinking, this is what we've always done growing up our whole life. Do we have to stay up all night again? They had no idea what was about to transform. They had no idea it was about to take place. They had no idea it was about to happen, that this would be Jesus' last night. They really weren't quite getting it. They're just thinking, this is going to be a long night, and they're falling asleep. Jesus is troubled and deeply distressed. At this very moment, we read of the powerful emotions of our Lord and Savior. The scriptures even describe these emotions that literally his forehead was sweating drops of blood. We're talking about powerful, powerful emotion. And I've often asked myself, what's really going on? What is happening? Here is Jesus, human and divine, incarnate on the night of watching. And all of a sudden, it ought to occur to us, what Jesus is going through is what we ought to connect with. Tonight is the night. Everything that you've been waiting for, all of history is coming right now to this point. The crushing and the weight of it is all happening right now. The last bit of oil is about to be released. Tonight is the night when all the promises are going to be fulfilled. Tonight is the night I will take you. Tonight is the night I will set you free. Tonight is the night I will redeem you and I will take you. It will all begin right now. And in a few days, you'll see me again. But I must walk this crushing journey so that you will experience the most amazing gift to all mankind. There are five cups in Passover. Normally, the fifth cup today is known as Elijah's cup. It sits in the ceremony basically unused. Everyone knew about the five cups and had been debated for quite a while. What do we do? How do we handle this? Because of the meaning of this fifth cup. So the rabbis got together and decided, we really can't figure this out, so why don't we just call it Elijah's cup and we'll wait till God comes back and he'll tell us what it's about. And then we'll use it. So they set it aside. But the fifth cup, a very real cup, comes out of Jeremiah 25:15. It declares, take this cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord had sent me. You see, this fifth cup was the cup of judgment that all mankind, all would face. We call this the judgment throne. We call this the place where every one of us someday will go and we will face judgment before God. And we will be judged. And had not Jesus did what he did, we would all deserve death. We would all deserve hell. We would all be separated from God and not go to heaven, but by the work of Jesus. And Jesus would take this cup that speaks of in Jeremiah. It is spoken of in Psalm 79:6, pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you. Psalm 69:21, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Literally, this was the cup that, if you will, would be poured out on the nations. This is the cup that would be poured out on any human being. Here, take the consequence of your sin. Let it be poured out on you. And you could not handle nor take this cup and survive. But God said, this is your cup. And we'd say, God, how could I ever take this? It would end all things for me. And you'd be right. Because this is the cup we all deserve. On that night, Jesus took this cup. And in his struggle, he said, God, no, there must be another way. I don't want to drink this cup. My humanity, I know what this means, the power of it. No, God. Heavenly Father, if there's any way for this to pass, let it. And as he struggled with this, he finally stopped and said, there is no other way. I must take this cup. And then he took it, and he drank this cup, every single drop, so it is totally and completely empty. So you do not have to face the wrath and the fury of God. You have been taken. You have been redeemed. You have been set free. Because Jesus took the cup and drank all of it for every one of you. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Every time you take of this cup and eat of this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. You proclaim my death. The power of this cup, as Jesus wrestled with this, brings us to our last week as we head to Easter. And together we will celebrate. It's all gone. And guess what we have? Shalom. We have peace. We are complete with God. We can declare, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema Israel, Adonai Adahenu, Adonai Echad. The Lord our God is Shalom. He is one. He's what every one of us can have. We have Easter together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the amazing gift that you have given to us. Lord God, you took and received that cup for us. You drank it. You cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You took the cup. You took it all. Lord God, we're so thankful. It's hard to put into words what all this means. But you are the Lord our God. And we love you. We thank you. Lord God, we really do thank you. As we let the Spirit of God minister to us, listen to the words of the Shema. Hear, listen, remember, Israel.
Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim. Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Chabad, Ma'ayuto Le'ovad, Shema Yisrael, Adonai. Eloheinu Adonai Echad, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu Adonai. Shem Chavad, Ma'al Yudu, Le'ovahe, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, do you have the peace of God? Have you received Jesus the Messiah as your Savior? Have you given your life over to the one true God? I invite you to receive peace. I invite you to receive life. I invite you to receive Jesus. In a moment that's private, and if you're here, and you don't know this, you can have it right now. You don't have to wait till Easter. You have it right now. You're invited. Lord, we thank you for the work that you would do in our midst right now, for the transformation that would take place, for the life that would happen. If you're here and you know you need to receive, commit your life to Jesus, I invite you to just raise your hand where you are. Put your hand up and just say, Lord, yes, I receive you. I need you. And receive shalom, peace. Raise your hand. Put your hand up. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. We're going to come to you and pray. We're just going to take a moment. But leave your hand up so we can see it. We'll come to you. Anybody else? Just another moment, but put your hand up. Receive Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord, for the amazing thing you're doing, for the reminder that you bring to us, for the transforming power of your word, for the events that have taken place. Lord, you're the one we run to. You're the one that we find ourselves with. Lord, we will trust you and you alone. Church, as we sing this chorus, let's remain seated and just for a moment longer, worship God and know him as our shalom, as that place we go to, this very moment, to just love him so much for the cup he took for us.